You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
In the city of Cesena, in Italy, there lived two very bad men who were friends. One of them, named Bartholomew, in the midst of all his vices, practiced the devotion of reciting every day the Stabat Mater in honor of the sorrowful Blessed Mother. Once, when he was repeating this hymn, Bartholomew had a vision. A vision in which he seemed to stand with his sinful companion in a lake of fire. And he saw the Most Holy Virgin, moved to pity, offer her hand and take him from the flames. She directed him to seek pardon from our Lord, who showed himself willing to pardon him through the prayers of his mother. The vision ended, and Bartholomew at the moment heard the report that his friend had been mortally wounded and was dead. Then he knew the truth of the vision, and quitting the world, entered the order of Capuchins, where he led an austere life and died in the fame of sanctity. In the faith of this Bartholomew of Cesena, be found in my parish and yours today. Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. A few words here by St. Louis de Montfort, who had this to say of our Blessed Mother. He said, "So great was her humility that she desired nothing more upon earth than to remain unknown to herself and to others, and to be known only to God. In answer to her prayers to remain hidden, poor, and lowly, God was pleased to conceal her from nearly every other human creature in her conception, her birth, her life, her mysteries, her resurrection, and assumption. Her own parents did not really know her. And the angels would often ask one another, who can she possibly be? For God had hidden her from them, or if he did reveal anything to them, it was nothing compared to what he withheld from them. God the Father willed that she should perform no miracle during her life, at least no public one. Although he had given her the power to do so, God the Son willed that she should speak very little, although he had imparted his wisdom to her. And even though Mary was his faithful spouse, God the Holy Spirit willed that his apostles and evangelists should say very little about her, and then only as much as was necessary to make Jesus known. For Mary is the supreme masterpiece of Almighty God, and he has reserved the knowledge and possession of her for himself. She is the glorious Mother of God, the Son, who chose to humble and conceal her during her lifetime in order to foster her humility. He called her woman as if she were a stranger, although in his heart he esteemed and loved her above all men and angels. Mary is the sealed fountain and the faithful spouse of the Holy Spirit, where only he may enter. She is the sanctuary and resting place of the Blessed Trinity, where God dwells in greater and more divine splendor than anywhere else in the universe, not excluding his dwelling above the cherubim and seraphim. And no creature, however pure, may enter there without being especially privileged. And Mary has authority over the angels and the blessed in heaven. As a reward for her great humility, God gave her the power and the mission of assigning to saints the thrones made vacant by the apostate angels who fell away through pride. Such is the will of Almighty God, who exalts the humble, that the powers of heaven, earth, and hell, willingly or unwillingly, must obey the commands of the humble Virgin Mary. And as we are in the Christmas season, and we reflect on those words, there's another reality in here. But the same could be said in one way or another of Saint Joseph himself.
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
Christmas time is a time of season that a number of our Protestant brothers and sisters find somewhat difficult to deal with, in the sense that it is during this time that they have to come and contend with the reality of the Blessed Mother and her role in salvation history. The way our Protestant brothers and sisters feel about the Blessed Mother will leave for another time. But there's another person during this time of season which or who tends to be overlooked. And that is Saint Joseph himself. Next to the Blessed Mother, the only one who can approach her in humility would be Saint Joseph himself. Saint Joseph is a descendant of the house of David, of the house of King David himself. And after being betrothed to the Blessed Mother, Virgin Mary, he found her with child and being, quote, a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, as it says in Matthew 1:19. But an angel told him that the child was the Son of God and was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And what did Saint Joseph do? He obeyed the angel. He obeyed the angel and took Mary as his wife. And after Jesus' birth at Bethlehem in Judea, where the Holy Family received the Magi, and all the other events surrounding the Nativity, an angel warned Joseph about King Herod. This prefigurement of the biblical dragon who wanted to kill the newborn child. And whereupon Joseph took charge and took his family to safety in Egypt, which is quite interesting if you think of it. Israel was saved by God in being led out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. And here, Joseph, in order to save his family, has got to lead his family out of the Promised Land, back into Egypt. Later on, the angel again appeared to Joseph, informing him of Herod's death and instructing him to return to the Holy Land. In avoiding Bethlehem out of fear of Herod's successor, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus settled in Nazareth in Galilee, where Joseph taught his craft of carpentry to Jesus, no doubt. One thing to keep in mind is the Greek word for carpenter used to describe the profession of St. Joseph is tekton. And tekton in Greek means somebody who works in hard materials, which would have been wood and metal, where we get the word technician from, if you think of it. But even so, in this profession of carpenter, a worker in hard material, think of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be taught the profession of his father. And as he grew older, he would work in that same profession working with what? Wood and nails. The very implements of salvation at Calvary. Our Lord would work with them throughout his years in Nazareth. Wood and nails. Saint Joseph is last mentioned in the Gospels when he and Mary, the Blessed Mother, frantically searched 3 days, for their 12-year-old son, our Blessed Lord, in Jerusalem. Whereupon they found him in the temple, as described in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41 to 48. Even so, Joseph's death is believed to have occurred before our Lord's public ministry began, as he is no longer mentioned in scriptures. Given the custom at the time, our Blessed Mother was believed to have been no older than about 16 when she was married. And interestingly, we are told by the mystics, the great mystics, the Venerable Mary Agueda, Mother Maria Cecilia Baggi, and Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, that Joseph was a young man at the time of his betrothal to the Blessed Mother. Interesting, if you think about it, because through the ages, especially after the time of Luther, art has shown our Joseph as an elderly man hunched over his walking stick, barely able to stand in some depictions. Why then was Joseph depicted as an old man in so many European art pieces throughout the centuries? True, some stories came out of the apocryphal sources. One of the reasons for that was to protect the teaching, belief, and the reality of our Blessed Mother's perpetual virginity. But we'll leave that for another time. Another thing to keep note of is that a white lily, sometimes one or three white flowers, is used to represent Saint Joseph. The whiteness of the flower represents Joseph's virtue, his holiness, his innocence and obedience to God, since he did as the angel commanded. The white flower also represents his faithfulness to Mary, as well as his chastity and sexual purity, because he respected our Blessed Mother's virginity and remained celibate throughout their marriage. There is an interesting locution, a vision, you can say, approved by the church under the title of Our Lady of America, in which Saint Joseph speaks to Sister Mildred. And this would have been in the 1950s. Again, this is of an approved apparition. Saint Joseph said to Sister Mildred, "It is true, my daughter, that immediately after my conception, I was, through the future merits of Jesus and because of my exceptional role of future virgin father, cleansed from the state of original sin. I was from that moment confirmed in grace and never had the slightest stain on my soul. Immediately, at the moment when my soul was cleansed from original sin, grace was infused into it in such abundance that excluding my holy spouse, the Blessed Mother, I surpassed the holiness of the highest angel in the angelic choir. My heart suffered with the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Mine was a silent suffering, for it was my special vocation to hide and shield, as long as God willed, the Virgin Mother and Son from the malice and hatred of men. The most painful of my sorrows was that I knew beforehand of their passion, yet would not be there to console them. Their future suffering was ever present to me and became my daily cross. Wow. This is one of those apparitions which, unfortunately, approved apparitions which we have forgotten about. But the words that come out of this apparition are truly extraordinary. And yet there's another mystic, servant of God, Mother Cecilia Bage, to whom we learn of the circumstances of Saint Joseph's conception and birth. In fact, they mirror those of the prophet Jeremiah and Saint John the Baptist, who were sanctified in the womb several months after their conception, freed from the stain of original sin by the grace of God, which again is not to be confused with the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Mother. In this locution to Mother Cecilia, we hear that God permitted that their, Jacob and Rachel's, marriage should for a time prove to be unfruitful, for he, God, wished Joseph to be a child obtained through prayerful entreaty. His parents generously bestowed alms upon the poor and for the temple in Jerusalem, and they also made many pilgrimages to beg God for the desired offspring. It was on one occasion in the temple that Joseph's mother experienced an inner conviction that God had heard her prayer, and indeed she conceived Saint Joseph. And the happiness and piety of the parents were increased when an angel came to reveal to them secret facts concerning this child. And it was disclosed that the child would have the happy privilege of seeing the promised Messiah and associating with him. Servant of God, Mother Cecilia, goes on to say that the momentous day arrived, and Joseph's mother gave birth to her child with ease, and the tiny babe had a most angelic, venerable, and serene expression. And the mere sight of him was an occasion of spiritual stimulation for everyone. She goes on to say that Joseph was in the grace and friendship of God, having been previously freed of the stain of original sin. And Joseph had the best of disposition. He was endowed with gifts. He matured in a most outstanding manner, both physically and spiritually. His soul's growth was derived from the graces he obtained from the divine bounty and generosity. And God fashioned him according to his own heart and spirit in order to eventually make him a worthy bridegroom for the Mother of the Divine Word. Wow. Servant of God, Mother Cecilia, in relating this vision that she was permitted to see, also said that Saint Joseph never caused God any displeasure, committing neither mortal sin nor any deliberate venial sin, and he made every effort to avoid even the shadow of sin. And as he grew older, Joseph made great strides in the practice of virtue, in the love of God, and in the study of the scriptures, and especially the Psalms of David. He recited them so frequently that he knew most of them by heart. And Joseph's life developed along these lines for 15 years, and he continuously preserved, undefiled, his early innocence. He guarded his senses most carefully, especially his eyes, remembering how David and many others had fallen through curious looks, which ought to have been avoided. The more that he mortified his senses in order to remain faithful to God, the more grace did he receive from God, and the more intense did his love become for this one and only object of all his love and desires. St. Alphonsus writes this: "There is no doubt about it. Just as Jesus Christ wanted to be subject to Joseph on earth, so he does everything the saint asks of him in heaven. When Egypt was laid waste by the great famine, Pharaoh told his people, 'Eat at Joseph. Go to Joseph.' So if we are in trouble," continues St. Alphonsus Liguori, "let us listen to the word of the Lord and take Pharaoh's advice. Let us go to Joseph if we wish to be consoled. And above all, I most strongly urge you to ask him for three special graces: forgiveness of sins, love of Jesus Christ, and a happy death." And St. Teresa of Avila writes, "To other saints, our Lord seems to have given the power to secure or to aid us in some special necessity. But to this glorious saint, I know by experience, he has given the power to help us in all. Our Lord would have us understand that as he was subject to St. Joseph on earth, or St. Joseph bearing the title of father and being his guardian could command him, so now in heaven, our Lord grants all his petitions." And St. Padre Pio said that St. Joseph, with the love and generosity with which he guarded Jesus, so too will he guard your soul. And as he defended him from Herod, so will he defend your soul from the fiercest Herod, the devil. And all the care that the patriarch St. Joseph has for Jesus, he has for you and will always help you with his patronage. He will free you from the persecution of the wicked and proud Herod and will not allow your heart to be estranged from Jesus. Go to Joseph with extreme confidence, because I, like St. Teresa of Avila, do not remember having asked anything from St. Joseph without having obtained it readily." And so say the words of St. Padre Pio.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch Shema Adonai.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zampanti.
Yes, it is during Christmas time that, again, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on perhaps the one member of the Holy Family, who often gets overlooked. And again, in this Holy Family, it's holy because Jesus is in the middle of it. Because Jesus is the center of the Holy Family. And we can pray and wish that our Protestant brothers and sisters will grow into having more respect and love for the Blessed Mother and for St. Joseph himself. In fact, St. Francis de Sales has something quite interesting here to say. St. Francis de Sales writes, "If princes of this world are most careful in choosing tutors for their sons, taking pains to secure the best that can be found, do you think that God did not select the man who was the most perfectly qualified to be the guardian of his eternal Son, the Lord of heaven and earth?" Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true? Would God have not chosen the best of mothers for our Lord? And would God not have chosen the best of fathers for our Lord? And hence, yes, we do pray that our Protestant brothers and sisters will grow to have a greater devotion, understanding, love, and respect for the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph. Think of it. That Holy Family in Nazareth, that sanctuary of holiness, would be a bit of heaven on earth for God's beloved Son, who would be shaped and formed in his sacred humanity by his mother and his earthly father. And even our Protestant brothers and sisters have to come to the realization that no creatures were closer to God than Mary and Joseph. No creatures were closer to our Lord Jesus Christ than Mary and Joseph were. And none holier than they. Hence, Mary and Joseph are the greatest saints, exalted above all angels and men in the order of grace. For Mary bore God in her very womb, and Joseph stood in the place of the Heavenly Father over Jesus during his hidden life on earth. So in essence, if God had chosen the most worthy and perfect tabernacle of flesh to indeed give flesh to the Word, would he have not taken equal care in choosing the one who would be a father to the Word as a baby and child, a distant echo of the Heavenly Father himself? How true indeed. If we carefully think about it, though there are no recorded words of Saint Joseph in scriptures, actually, if you think about it, he has a lot to say. Not in his words, but in his deeds. And each time the angel instructed him, revealing God's will through his dreams, Immediately upon waking, Joseph responded in action. Though we may not have a record of his words, we do have a record of his actions. He did not waste time in questions and wondering, but obeyed and acted as God wanted. So the Holy Spirit did not include St. Joseph's actual words in the scriptures, choosing instead to give us his example of quiet contemplation and perfect obedience, a total submission to God's will. So one can say that Joseph's actions are his fiat and his magnificat. And for many of us who are all talk, the Lord gives us the silent but active example of St. Joseph, who wasn't all talk, but a man of action, ready and willing to obey and serve his Lord. In Matthew, we hear, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' So he arose and took the child and his mother and went into the land of Israel." St. Alphonsus Liguori had this to say: "Consider the ready obedience of St. Joseph, who raised no doubts about the time of the journey, nor about the manner of traveling, nor about the place in Egypt in which they were to stay, but immediately prepared to set out. He instantly makes known to Mary the command of the angel, and on the same night sets out without guide on a journey of 400 miles through mountains, across rugged roads and deserts. How much St. Joseph must have suffered on the journey into Egypt in seeing the sufferings of Jesus and Mary. Joseph was indeed conformed in all things to the will of the Eternal Father, but his tender and loving heart could not but feel pain in seeing the Son of God trembling and weeping from cold and the other hardships which he experienced on that hard journey." Wow. Later in Matthew, again, we're here, "But hearing that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew into the region of Galilee, and he went to a town called Nazareth." St. Pope John Paul II had this to say: "And so Jesus, way back to Nazareth from Bethlehem, passed through Egypt, just as Israel had followed the path of the Exodus from the condition of slavery in order to begin the Old Covenant. So Joseph, guardian and cooperator in the providential mystery of God, even in exile, watched over the one who brings about the new covenant, this new Exodus." St. Francis de Sales said that St. Joseph, who had loved so much in his life, could not die but of love. And having already performed the duty which was required in the childhood of Jesus, what remained was that he should say to the Son, "O my child, as your heavenly Father put your tender body into my hands the day you came into this world, so do I render up my soul into your hands this day of my departure out of the world." "Such as I conceive was the death of this great patriarch," continues St. Francis de Sales, "a man elected to perform the most tender and loving offices that ever were or shall be performed to the Son of God, save those that were done by his sacred spouse, the true natural mother of the said Son." St. Alphonsus Liguori writes, "Since we all must die, we should cherish a special devotion to St. Joseph, that he may obtain for us a happy death. All Christians regard him as the advocate of the dying, who had honored him during their life. And they do this for three reasons." St. know, Francis writes, first, because Jesus loved him not only as a friend, but as a father. And on this account, his mediation is far more efficacious than that of any other saint. Second, because Saint Joseph has obtained special power against the evil spirits who tempt us with redoubled vigor at the hour of death. And third, the assistance given Saint Joseph at his death by Mary and Joseph obtained for him the right to secure a holy and peaceful death for his servants. Hence, if they invoke him at the hour of death, he will not only help them, but he will also obtain for them the assistance of Jesus and Mary. Wow. Wow indeed, if you think of that. Which again makes me think of why we are not no longer as familiar with the writings of the saints and the mystics of the church as we once were. It seems like in the last 50 plus years, we've neglected the writings of the saints and the mystics, and we have become spiritually poor as a result of that. And some of us are probably more interested in hearing what these evangelical Pentecostal pastors have to say on a Saturday morning or Sunday morning, rather than the writings of the church fathers, the saints, and the mystics. Writings that are far more glorious and profound. Going back to a reflection here of Saint Joseph. It is believed that after St. Joseph's happy and holy passing, his body was entombed in the foothills of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem before it was assumed into heaven on the day of Christ's glorious ascension. Now, while his body was in the tomb, his soul entered the bosom of Abraham, Sheol, the land of the dead, where he was to announce to the prophets and patriarchs of the Old Covenant the good news of Christ and their forthcoming entry to heaven. And after the coming, passion, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. That when the time for Christ's ascension came, St. Joseph's soul was united with his body and was assumed into heaven. And many saints and mystics piously believe in the bodily assumption of St. Joseph into heaven, just as our Lord had done for his mother. And it doesn't make sense that the earthly Trinity, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, who were so closely united on earth, would be hindered in their union in heaven. Hence, we have no Marian or Joseph relics, as we do with the other saints, because their body and souls are in heaven. St. Francis de Sales writes, how could we doubt that our Lord raised glorious St. Joseph up into heaven, body and soul? For he had the honor and grace of carrying him so often in his blessed arms, arms in which our Lord took so much pleasure. St. Joseph is therefore in heaven, body and soul, without a doubt. St. Bernardino of Siena writes, that in the same way that Mary was assumed to heaven, it is thought that Jesus deigned to glorify Joseph. And in this way, all of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, who lived together on earth, would reign together in heaven. And Venerable Mary de Agreda had this to say, that, quote, in her visions, the day before St. Joseph died, being wholly inflamed with divine love, he was wrapped in an ecstasy. And in this ecstasy, he saw clearly the divine essence and manifested therein all that he had believed by faith. The incomprehensible divinity, the mystery of the incarnation and redemption, the Milton Church with all its sacraments and mysteries. The Blessed Trinity commissioned and assigned him as the messenger of our Savior to the holy patriarchs and prophets of Limbo, and commanded him to prepare them for their issuing forth from this bosom of Abraham to eternal rest and happiness. Words of Venerable Maria de Agreda. Servant of God, Mother Cecilia Baige, said that when the Savior of the world gloriously and victoriously arose from the dead, he thereafter proceeded to deliver and to take with him from limbo, Sheol, those souls which had been confined there. Joseph's glorified soul was, by the power of God, again reunited to his blessed body. And Joseph made his entry into heaven together with the Savior on the occasion of his remarkable ascension. There the saint now occupies, in virtue of his virginity and great purity of soul, a most distinguished throne near to the unspotted, unblemished Lamb of God. And St. Alphonsus Liguori writes, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his faithful ones." So says Psalm 115. So after having faithfully served Jesus and Mary, St. Joseph reached the end of his life in the house at Nazareth. There, surrounded by angels, assisted by Jesus Christ, the King of Angels, and by Mary, his spouse, who placed themselves at each side of his poor bed, filled with the peace of paradise, he departed from this miserable life. Who shall ever be able to understand the sweetness, the consolation, the blessed hope, the acts of resignation, the flames of charity, which the words of eternal life coming alternately from the lips of Jesus and Mary breathed into the soul of Joseph at the end of his life? Wow. Blessed Pope Pius IX wrote, "Him whom countless kings and prophets had desired to see, St. Joseph not only saw, but conversed with and embraced in paternal affection and kissed. And he most diligently reared him. And because of this sublime dignity which God conferred on his most faithful servant, the Church has always most highly honored and praised Blessed Joseph." And St. Peter Julian Aymar writes that in profound adoration, St. Joseph united himself to the special grace of each one of the events in the life of Jesus. He adored our Lord in his hidden life. He adored him in advance, the Eucharistic Christ in his tabernacle. There was nothing that our Lord could hide from St. Joseph. Aside from the Blessed Virgin Mary, St. Joseph was the first and most perfect adorer of our Lord. And St. Peter goes on to write, "St. Joseph worshipped Jesus as no saint before had done. From his deep, calm soul, he poured out a very ocean of love, tenderest love, humblest love. And no angel might love Jesus as Joseph loved him, as Joseph was bound to love him. No temporal love but Mary's could be more like an eternal love than the love of Joseph for the child, because of its likeness, the love of the everlasting Father." The Holy Family was Kadosh, holy in Hebrew, holy because they had Jesus at its center. And the closer one comes to God, the more kadosh, holy, one becomes. Which of God's creatures can possibly be more kadosh, holy, than Mary and Joseph? God chose to bring salvation to the world through the family which his creative design fashioned, with a father and a mother to mirror the life, the inner life of the heavenly Trinity itself. That redeeming family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, from the earthly Trinity, and restore what Adam and Eve had lost for us in the Garden of Eden, precisely by becoming God's new paradise on earth, where he walked again among men, not in spiritual intimacy alone, but in the flesh. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.